Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This last Thursday evening, we celebrated again the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of God, where he now rules, our Lord, our Savior, our King, our brother, ruling over all things for the benefit of his holy Christian church. And one of the first and most important acts of King Jesus sitting on his throne was the sending of the Holy Spirit, which we'll celebrate next Sunday on the day of Pentecost. But once again, this morning we turn back to Maundy Thursday evening, where, as we've been saying, Jesus was preparing his disciples not only for the coming days, but for life on earth after he would no longer be visibly with them. And one of the main teachings of Jesus on that evening with his apostles was the work that the Holy Spirit would do among them and in the church until Jesus comes again. The Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father. Now, he calls the Holy Spirit by two names in this morning's gospel. He calls him the Comforter, and he calls him the Spirit of Truth. We've talked about that name, Comforter, before. Literally, it means the encourager. In every sense that we use that word, the Scriptures use that word too. You might encourage someone who's suffering, or who's sad, or lonely, or desperate. And that's comfort when you encourage someone in those situations. Or you might encourage someone to do certain things. That's also the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the comforter, he's the helper, he's the one who encourages Christians and urges them on toward faith and toward love. As you heard St. Peter say in today's epistle also, love must be present among you as Christians. And it's the Holy Spirit that encourages you on to do that every day. He's also called the Spirit of Truth because everything he reveals and teaches and testifies is true and trustworthy and real and steadfast. Jesus says he will testify about me. Now, Jesus is referring, first of all, to the testimony the Holy Spirit would give on the day of Pentecost in the hearts and minds of the faithful. He would testify in their hearts about Jesus, confirming them in their faith in Christ Jesus, teaching them about Christ Jesus, helping them to know him rightly and to follow him steadfastly. St. Paul writes to the Galatians that the same Spirit of God testifies within our hearts as he cries out, Abba, Father, and encourages us in that faith in Christ. But Jesus is also referring to the very visible, manifest testimony that the Holy Spirit would give in the many miraculous signs he would perform among the believers, especially on the day of Pentecost, but also in the days and years that followed, including that sign that the believers would exhibit on the day of Pentecost of speaking in foreign tongues or languages. That would be the Spirit's testimony to the world that the apostles' preaching was truly from God and not from man. It would be the Spirit's testimony about Jesus, that he was the Christ as the apostles preached, and that all should repent and believe in him. It would also be the Spirit's testimony that the Gentiles were included in God's plan of salvation as the infant church wrestled with the issue of how the Gentiles fit in. Those who had doubts about the Gentiles had it confirmed to them by the Holy Spirit that the Gentiles were to be given equal status in the Christian church with the Jews when the Spirit enabled the Gentile Cornelius and his household to speak in tongues after hearing Peter's preaching. That would be the Holy Spirit's testimony. And you will also testify, Jesus tells the apostles, because you have been with me from the beginning. Notice, this isn't one of those verses that we can just pluck out of scriptures and apply it to all Christians. Jesus specifically says that the apostles were to testify because they had been with him from the beginning. It's eyewitness testimony he's expecting them to give. Eyewitness testimony about him, about all that Jesus said and did from his baptism to his suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension. This is who Jesus is, this is what he did, this is what he taught, and this is what it means. That was to be their testimony. That doesn't mean that they were to forget the rest of the Word of God, the Word of God revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. Far from it. They were to expound the Old Testament as Jesus himself expounded it, as the true Word and teaching of God, as the true history of the world, as the true history of the people of Israel, all of which was pointing to him as the Savior of the world and as the great King who would reign forever. In fact, the apostles were to start with the Jews, with the people of Israel and the Old Testament scriptures, as they bore witness to Jesus and proclaimed to the Old Testament people of God that their Messiah had finally come. That Jesus was the heir of the Old Testament. He fulfilled it. Christ had instituted a new testament in his blood, and it was time to repent and believe in him. That, again, was the testimony the apostles were to give. They had to be prepared to testify to all these things. And how would it go for the apostles among the Jews with Jesus reigning at the right hand of God? They will put you out of the synagogues. Imagine having grown up your whole life, faithfully attending the synagogue, hearing the Word of God pointing to the coming Christ, then finding the Christ, seeing everything fulfilled that was prophesied, being sent by the Christ to preach to your brothers and sisters in the synagogue the good news, and then being cast out of the synagogue, excommunicated. We see it happening to the Apostle Paul time and time again, from city to city, from synagogue to synagogue. This is what the apostles had to look forward to. But it would be worse than that. Yes, the time is coming when whoever kills you will think he is doing God a service. The Jews were, for the most part, sincere in their persecution of the apostles and of Christians in general. They really thought they were doing the right thing, thought they were serving God by arresting and executing Christians. How could they do those things to God's own chosen preachers? Well, Jesus states it bluntly. These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. So knowledge of religion is worthless. Sincerity in one's religion is worthless. Faith itself is worthless if it's not placed in the true God, if it is not exercised in the service of the true God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one who is revealed both in the Old and in the New Testament. Sadly, tragically, the Jews who rejected Jesus as the Christ demonstrated that they never really knew God the Father either. And the apostles had to be prepared to die at their hands. Now, if that was true of the Jews, it would also be true of the Gentiles. We read in the book of Acts how the Gentiles, too, would seek to kill the preachers who preached Jesus as the only true God and who exposed their pagan idols as false gods. So again, imagine that you're one of the apostles and you're being told ahead of time that the great mission on which you are being sent will end in your rejection and your death. How on earth did they ever agree to it? They agreed to it because they actually believed their own testimony. It wasn't just words on a page or words to be spoken. They believed it. They had to. They were convinced that this Jesus, whom they would preach in the world, was the true God and the only one. What's more, after seeing him risen from the dead, they were convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, no matter how poorly they were treated in the world, Jesus would raise their dead bodies too. And of course, they were also persuaded that to deny Jesus before men, to fail to testify when called upon to testify, would be a terrible betrayal of their Lord, for which they would have to answer, as Jesus warned them on other occasions. But there was yet another reason why they were prepared to die for their testimony. Because Jesus had promised that it wouldn't all be in vain. They would be rejected by most, but not by all. Through their preaching and even through their martyrdom, the Lord Christ would gather a little flock to himself. A little flock of believers from every nation, tribe, language, and people who would be saved from eternal condemnation and who would join them, the apostles, at the great supper of the Lamb. Well, here you are today, Christians who have been baptized and have confessed Jesus as the Christ. You are the joy that was set before Jesus, making him willing to endure the cross and its shame. You are what motivated the apostles to testify and to face rejection and death for their testimony. Now the question confronts you and me. What am I prepared to do? What are you prepared to do? Are you prepared to devote yourself to reading and studying the apostles' testimony as they've recorded it in Scripture for us? Or will you be satisfied with a cursory knowledge of the Scriptures? Are you prepared to keep gathering around word and sacrament, no matter what may try to get in the way? Are you prepared to confess Christ in your daily life, with your words and with your actions? And if so, are you prepared to suffer for it, to lose friends for it, to lose money for it, to lose your life for it? You must be. No servant is above his master. No student is above his teacher. If you would be disciples of Christ, then you too must be ready to confess him and even to die for your confession. And if you're willing to die for it, then you'll certainly also be willing to lose lesser things than your life for it, won't you? To present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You will be able to make the good confession and to present your life as a living sacrifice or as a dead one, because you know that Jesus is the Son of God, because you know that Jesus became our brother in order to die for his brother's sins, because you know that he took up his life again and now reigns at the Father's right hand. You will be prepared to confess him and prepared to die for him, because you know that he has conquered death, that he has overcome the world, and that your confession of Christ in what you say and in what you do is the very light that shines in the world, through which the Lord Christ will build his church and make his kingdom come until he comes again. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.